Great to see all of you here this morning. I'm kind of glad the back door is open, but it does need to be secured if somebody could do that. Because, boy, that fresh air feels really good to me. Hey, just two more announcements. Dan told me that he forgot to mention Joel McWaters, who had a stent put in this past week, some little thing with his heart. And so it came through text, and so Dan forgot to put that on his list. So let's continue to pray for him. He is at home. That procedure went beautifully well, and so everybody's very happy about that, and they caught it so early. And just an added thought about Bring a Friend Sunday, which is the 22nd. On our normal Bring a Friend Sundays, we have a potluck. We don't do that for this one, but we state that that is such a great time to bring lots of friends. Bring your families. Bring everybody. Just go out there and ask people. It's such a beautiful way to tell the story of Jesus. We're all together. There will be a shortened service that day. The Lord's Supper will be joined with the song and the scripture, and the preaching will be all together in that second period. So we'll have a great time to fellowship and get to know our visitors afterward as well. Sometimes I think we think, well, if we're going to study an Old Testament book, why study Haggai? Or why study, you know, words, books and words of prophets? And what do they have to do with me today? And I will remind you that in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul said that the things that were written before were written for our instruction. I mean, Haggai did his business during his time in 520, whatever it was, BC. But the Lord preserved it for us so that it could instruct us. And Paul also said to Timothy, the one that he mentored, he said, I know that the things that you read when you were growing up and your mother and your grandmother taught you, because his father was not a believer, he said, those are sacred writings that can lead you unto salvation. So what we've been doing this past year in reading Old Testament books and looking at them and studying out of them, we're trying to find what God's instruction is for us today. So open up your Old Testaments to Haggai. I know that next week is going to be Habakkuk. I know that those are out of chronological order. Haggai really comes second, but I have a reason for putting Haggai first and Habakkuk second, and I think you'll figure that out at the end of this sermon and later on for next week. So I want to give you some background here, and some of these dates are a little iffy, so I put the CA in front of them. And for those of you who are younger and don't know what CA means, it does not mean California. It means around. It comes from a Latin term, circa, which means around. So around 520 BC, after the return in around 538 BC. Okay, now what we mean by the return is that in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar. You may have learned about him at school, or maybe here at church, or in both places. And after that destruction, he took away the remaining people of God from the land of Palestine, and he took them into exile. But the Babylonian Empire fell in about 539 BC, and Cyrus the Great, a man who is king of an empire, and who was designated by God to do a certain service for his people, came to power. And through the moving of God, he writes something that we even have a copy of and circulated around Southern California not too long ago, and my wife and I got to see it. It was really, really cool. And it's the cylinder of Cyrus. And in that cylinder, just as we knew from history, he wrote that all exiled peoples may go back to their homeland. And he also, according to Ezra the scribe said that Cyrus gave orders for the temple to be rebuilt in the land of Palestine. So, the main players of this are, first of all, Cyrus, but secondly, Darius. Darius comes on the scene after Cyrus dies. And the reason why Darius is important is because a long time has elapsed between the time when the people began the rebuilding of the temple and laid its foundation and rejoiced that the foundation was laid, you know, in the 530s BC. But then they were threatened by their enemies, by the jealous peoples that were around them. They were discouraged by them, and they just gave up on the job. And when they gave up on the job, years and years, maybe even up to 18 years passed before these two leaders get a message from a prophet who's named Haggai. Haggai prophesies right about the same time as Zechariah does, but Haggai has a special. He is very unusual as a prophet. He has one purpose and one special message only for the people of God. And so he brings that message to them. Now, Zerubbabel and Joshua, Zerubbabel is in the lineage of David, and he accompanies and leads the people back in the first coming back of the exiles way back in 538 BC. Joshua is the high priest. Joshua, he's called the son of Jehozadak, and he is the high priest. He also is a leader. He also comes back with the people in that first return. You know that there's another return, those of you who understand the Old Testament, and that return occurs when Ezra comes and Nehemiah later comes to rebuild walls. But walls wasn't the important part at this time. It was the temple, and it laid there undone. Let's read chapter 1 of Haggai. In the second year of Darius, now you see that Cyrus is out of the picture and Darius is there. In the second year of Darius the king, he's a Persian emperor, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes." Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. In that reading of those 15 verses, I think there are three, I mean, there's more than three things that are important, but there are three very important things that I note, and maybe you note other things that we could talk about at another time. But the first thing that Haggai says is, you people say, the time has not come. It's just not the right time to do what you have been asked to do. Of all the excuses that people make in life about not doing things that they ought to do, yesterday my wife said, I have a son-in-law now, a new son-in-law, so we're going to have to change all the pictures and put the son-in-law in there. Do you know if you change one picture, you got to change them all on the wall? I do not like changing pictures. I cannot get them straight. I put the holes in the wrong place. It is a very frustrating thing for me, okay? But you know what? It's time. It's time to have Ivan Sellers up on our wall. And so I need to get that done, and we did. We did together, okay? So that's the first thing that I think is interesting, that the people said it's not time to do what the Lord had asked them to do. And God knew that this was the principal reason for this. Now, I would have to say that the people have somewhat of a good excuse in this. If you go back and read Ezra, they got threats from people. These other people that lived to the north who were their enemies had sent letters to other Persian rulers at the time and stated to them very clearly, hey, if they get their temple back, they'll get all arrogant and they'll start to want to do this and start to want to do that. And the end result is this is a rebellious people who have rebelled against everybody who's been over them, and they'll do the same with you. And so the threats came from not only the Persians, but from their enemies. The discouragement came from them all. And the people just stopped. I think the second thing that we notice that God says, and he says it twice, he says, you say it's not time to build my house, but you all live in paneled houses. I went and looked up the original word on that. It almost certainly means wooded paneled homes of cedar. Okay, which is quite interesting, because the people were not prospering very much, but they lived in something that would be considered a luxury for the time. To have a ceiling and the walls paneled over, and most likely by cedar. That's what the word normally meant, that someone had paneled their house with cedar. And you know how beautiful cedar smells. And so I think it's interesting, because guess what Solomon was told by God to overlay the inside of the temple with? Cedar wood. It was paneled on the inside. So the thought that the people would be going to their homes with paneled houses and God's house not even erected at that time, it's just a foundation, I think is quite... What would you call that word? See, I told you guys I was going to have to... Ironic, thank you. I have Dan's disease this morning. He could not mention what a bulletin was, and I'm not getting my word straight either. So it's quite ironic to me. And he says it twice to them. You you live in these houses, but my house lies desolate. I think the last thing that I notice is God saying, consider your ways. Consider it. In other words, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what I've done that should have caught your attention. Because he mentions it in two different speeches of Haggai. And did you notice how he puts it? He said, you sow much but harvest little. You eat but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, he goes on. You put on clothing but no one's warm enough yet. He just goes on. And then later on he says this, you look for much but I blow it away. Okay, and then he later on says this, I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on everything. In other words, consider your ways. Have you noticed what's happening here? There's a passage in Proverbs that I think is super important that these people should have recognized. And it's in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. And it is actually talking about how one should honor God. And it says, Proverbs 3 and in verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for the Lord whom the Lord reproves, even as a father, I will read that again, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines or reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So he says those words, but guess what he says it right after? Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with much wine. You notice the interesting thing that he says there. He says, look, there's going to be a connection between honoring me and whether or not I need to discipline you. And this is the way that I might discipline you. And so the people, I don't think they got it. They didn't quite catch what was happening. All of these things that God had promised them to prosper them, if they had obeyed him, were being withheld. And withheld in such a way that they were frustrated, I'm certain. They would do all this work. They would be very, very busy. In fact, they probably thought, I just got to work harder. I got to work harder at the fields. I got to work harder at the vineyards. I got to work harder gathering things in the mountains. I got to do this and I do that. And every time they would do it, God would just make it not prosper. And so they were not catching it from God. They weren't getting the discipline. Had they read Proverbs and really understood it, they would have recognized, hey, God is disciplining us for some reason. We've got to figure out what we need to change. How do we need to change? The essence of this whole sermon is, whose house are we building? Is it our house? That's one that looks like probably their house in those days. Or is it God's house? And believe me, this is not a call for us to build a church building. This is not a call to build a huge cathedral. Okay, that is not the message of this book at all. Back in those days, the temple of God was a physical temple which he would, by his glory, come down and dwell within, and major sacrifices for the people were to be done from that temple, one of which, as we learned this past summer, was the Day of Atonement. They couldn't do that when they did not have a temple. That's impossible for them to do because no one could go into the holiest of holy places. It wasn't erected. That's pretty amazing to me that the high priest Jehozadak was thinking every year on the Day of Atonement, what am I doing? I can't do it. It didn't dawn on them. They were so busy in whatever else they felt like that they needed to do. Whose house were they really building? I looked at something this past week that I just happened upon. I think the Holy Spirit guided me there. Okay, and I was shocked by it. And this is the thing I learned. Our emotional response to fear is twice as intense as our emotional response to the thought of gaining something in life. I didn't know that. But I think one of the things that really caused the people to stall was fear. Now, it's not the kind of fear that we get every once in a while when we're on the 91 freeway and someone almost runs into us and we think, I could have died had I been like 1 second before or 1 second after that. I don't think that's the kind of fear. But there is a fear of loss. And I think that's why we get paralyzed sometimes. Our fear of loss, of whatever that's going to be, sometimes overcomes our concern and our emotional response to what I might not gain. And I would almost gladly change what I might gain for the thought of not having to experience loss. Is that you? Is that me? Do we have to think about that? And you say, well, Mark, what are you talking about? Loss of what? Loss of time. Oh, if I'm going to lose my time to do something for the Lord. Oh, let me weigh that. Loss of control. Control is an illusion. I've been taught that, and I have finally learned it. I don't have control of my life. It's all an illusion, right? And when I think about time, I'm a steward of every bit that I've been given. So it's like what God has given me in life, which is a gift. And so I'm a steward of that. And we might say, well, it's my comfort. And for them, I think this was part of the problem. They ran to their houses and they said, I'm comfortable here. But they didn't think outside of their little world. If there's anything in Southern California in 2019 that can cause us maybe to get paralyzed about really getting up and exerting ourselves for God, it's comfort. It is comfort. We got it so well here. We've got it so easy here. But you say, well, you haven't hit mine, Mark. Okay, so the fourth one will hit yours. There it is. Whatever. Okay? Whatever your fear is, God is calling you to a certain ministry. He's asking you to overcome that intense emotional response that something might go wrong. You know, the first time that Greg and Mike decided to do Mary's Kitchen, I'm sure there was some amount of trepidation. Will we get enough people there? Will we be able to do a good job? Will we be able to get the people that we need to get there who can cook? Will we get it done in time? All of those questions might have come about, but you know what? Both of them decided that's not important. What is important is feeding people who are hungry. So I think we come to the point of our lives where we have to ask the question, who's sitting on the throne of my heart? And that was the immediate question, really, for the people in that time. Consider your ways, he said. In other words, who is king here? Is it you or is it me? And that's the great question that I have to ask myself. If you will, turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter, and I want to close with this. 1 Peter, the third chapter, is very interesting letter that Peter writes to people that most scholars believe are going to be undergoing a huge, intense, quote, fiery persecution. Maybe even to the point of being burned at the stake for their faith. And notice what Peter says to them. Excuse my voice. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Now, he asks that question. First of all, do good, don't do evil. He later on says, make sure none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. In other words, don't get in trouble with the law. Do not do that. So then, if you're not doing that, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But then he makes a point. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. That verse comes from Isaiah, the 8th chapter, where God says, do not fear them. I am your fear. Ah, that's a great thing to know. God should be my fear. And you say, really? I'm supposed to fear him? Well, the word that is used in verse 14 of Haggai 1 that says the people obeyed, and then at the end of that verse says, and they showed reverence, is literally they demonstrated fear for the Lord. It's a healthy, revering, and respecting God as king. Notice what Peter says here. He says, but even if you should suffer, do this. Verse 15, don't be intimidated. Don't fear them. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Set him apart then, and always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give you an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Wow. He just basically says, you set the Lord in your heart as the one that you will fear, that you will respect, that you will obey. And that's the message I see in this book from the beginning to the end, is that it's whoever I put on the throne of my heart that I will obey and I will fear. And if it's me, that's an illusion. That's an illusion. And if I'm too busy to do God's word, then what is the message of Haggai to me? Someone said something the other day in our small group meetings that really hit me. When we were talking about the busyness of life, and why things don't sometimes go well, like when the elders say, hey, let's all do this, or when some people say, hey, let's do this, you know, and others say, hey, how about this? And we just get so little energy about it. And as we were talking, other people said, we're just so busy, we're so busy, we're so busy. Todd Peenick spoke these words, and I call that a testimony. And he said the following, and I paraphrased it just a little bit because I can't remember it verbatim. He said, yeah, I remember when our kids were younger and we got so busy with all the activities of the events and the sports and then this and then that and then everything else that we do, and man, we were just running from here to there and everything else. And you know what? It didn't make any difference spiritually in our children, all of those activities and events. It didn't. That's his testimony. I ask you to consider your ways. If we're too busy to disciple people, if we're too busy to serve people, if we're too busy to jump in and do what we need to do, if we're too busy to build God's house, and God's house today is people. It's you and me and everybody he wants to call. And he's calling them all. And you say, well, we can't do that. Oh, that's your fear? We can't. We certainly can. God took 12 and turned the world upside down. God chose 12 in the form of Jesus and turned the world upside down. We've got about 150. We've got it all over them. We can do that. We can do anything God wants us to do. He gives us the power to do it. But the question is, who's sitting on the throne of our hearts? I think the last thing that I want to say is this. Those people repented. This is like one of the only times of the Old Testament where a prophet said, hey, you need to do this. And the people said, and the leaders said, you're right. Let's do it. If I'm calculating correctly, within 23 days, they got to work on the temple. And then a few weeks later, they finished it. It's just amazing. And God said, I'm with you. I'm with you. Because whatever we set our hearts to do, if it's in the Lord's business, He's with us. And we can change the world. And you change the world one person at a time. That's how it's done. That's how they did it back then. They all just spoke a message of the gospel that was beautiful to people, that people needed to hear. And if they didn't want to hear it, they didn't freak out and fear out over it. They had reverence for God. When our fear does not give our faith a chance, we have stopped looking upward to the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the lesson we learned from Haggai. Thank you for preserving this instruction and the wisdom from you. God, we all need to make sure that we have placed you on the throne of our hearts. Because where our heart is, according to your own Son, that is where our treasure will be. Thank you, Father, for these old messages that are so relevant to our lives. May we be a people, if needed. May we repent. May we recognize that the fear that we have of everything that's going on around us is so, so small. But the fear that we should have for you, the reverence and the respect for you, is so, so huge in our lives. Because that's where we should focus. Because when we reverence you, you say, I am with you. And that's a beautiful thing. God, forgive us for the things that we've done while we were sitting on the throne of our hearts. Help us to build your house first as a priority and honor you in every way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week in the Lord, everyone.